If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 2. We're going to be reading from verse 13 through 25. Now, previously, what we've seen is in John chapter 1, John gives us a description of who Jesus Christ is, and Jesus calls his first disciples. Last week, well, actually the week before that, he was at the wedding, water into wine. This week, we're going to see Jesus in the temple, and this passage will surprise many of you because of the emotions of Jesus Christ in this. But let's turn our attention to what God's Word says about our Savior. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and in the temple courts he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. And he scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all these?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. And then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, your people have come together in this temple, this house of God. And now we need your Holy Spirit to come upon us so that we understand what Jesus is saying to us today, to a people who don't have a physical temple where sacrifices are taking place, but there is still a temple, and we still need to approach you. So be with us now, our Lord. Amen. If you were to describe Jesus, what kind of words would you use? Gentle would probably be one of them. Meek and mild. Not one who gets all upset. Kind. You might say a counselor. Now, all of those descriptions of Jesus are accurate. There is no doubt he was meek and mild. He was gentle. He was loving. He was a friend of sinners. And he was a counselor. He did all those things. But if you reduce Jesus down to just those attributes and nothing more, you may be missing out on the fullness of who Jesus Christ is. And yes, he is man, but he's also God. The same God that was in the Old Testament that created the heavens and the earth. The same God who was there that brought destruction on the Egyptians and the Philistines. That same God is Jesus Christ, who is both God and man. And the problem that we often have with Jesus Christ, and I've heard people say this, is anger. Now, God in the Old Testament got angry. Jesus gets angry in the New Testament as well. And remember, when Jesus Christ comes again, he's coming back as a judge. And you can see that in Revelation 19. And there is a very famous hymn that is based off that, the Battle Hymn of the Republic, where it accurately describes Christ this way. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. I want you to think about his relationship with Simon Peter. Get behind me, Satan. That does not seem very gentle, does it? And when you look at this passage right here, look at what Jesus does. He comes in and cleans out the temple. Jesus is acting more like a biker than the gentle Savior that we often think of. Now, when you think of Jesus, do you ever think of him this way? Do you ever see him turning over tables, making a whip, scourging people? Do you think of him that way at all? Well, if you don't, then you may be thinking too narrowly of who this Savior is. Because right here in this passage, there is trouble in the temple. And we see Jesus, who does not come across as meek and mild, but one who is very, very angry and upset about what is going on in the house of God. And I would hope that all of us who have gathered here have that same concern. So there's no trouble in our temple. Well, let's look and see what's going on here with this trouble in the temple. Let's look at the wrath of Jesus Christ here. And it tells us it's Passover, one of the annual feasts of the Jews, where they would go to Jerusalem. Some people have described the Passover festival like our 4th of July. It is that time when God's people are celebrating the freedom that they had gained from Egypt, where God came through the land and the Israelites were to put blood on their doorposts so they could escape the wrath of God, which was going to strike Egypt. It is that liberation that they are remembering by the hand of God. It is the liberation that led them from being slaves to freedmen, from slaves to a great nation. That's what they're looking back at. And Christ, he's Jewish. He goes to Jerusalem to participate in the festival and also to follow the word of God. But what is unusual is what Jesus does here. Then you would think he's going to worship. He wouldn't cause a scene. Christ causes a scene. And look at what it describes here. He goes in. He goes into the temple. He takes a whip of cords and drove them out, both sheep and cattle, coins that they were used for trading and paying the temple tax. It was all spread out all over the place because he turned over the temple. To those selling doves, he said, get these out of here because you're turning my father's house into a marketplace. It says in some of your translations, a house of business, a house of trade. He is angry in God's house. Now, we got to be honest here. A lot that we saw going on in this passage actually had some very good reasons. Now, I want you to think for a moment. If you lived back then and you had to go to Jerusalem and you had to sacrifice, let's say, a lamb. Let's say you lived far up north. It's going to be a problem to bring a sacrifice all the way to Jerusalem. So, what happened is they established a way that you could buy the animal there. Very convenient. Nothing wrong with that. And there was also a tax that had to be paid. But you may not have had the correct money because you used a different currency. It's like going to Europe. You got to get your American dollars exchanged for euros or pounds. Same in Jerusalem. Good idea. Have a setup where you can do that. Nothing wrong with any of that. Sounds good. But here's where the problem comes in. It was in the court of the Gentiles. It should have taken place maybe outside the temple grounds, but here was the only place that the Gentiles could go to pray and to worship God. They could not go beyond the court of the Gentiles. And what is happening? It is being taken up by trade. That is what Christ does not like. That all of the temple work seemed to have revolved around trade and money. It should never have taken place in the house of God. That should have been reserved merely for the worship and sacrifice of God's people. There's a principle here. And here's the principle. God wants a pure worship that is not distracted by sales or by anything else. Now you may be saying, is there a problem today with that in the church? Back when I was in junior high school and high school, at the Presbyterian church I went to, Petersburg, Virginia, they had a Coke machine. Now, this was back when Cokes were like a quart. And you get those little bottles, they were like this. Some people thought that was a violation of what Jesus was doing here. And I've got to tell you, no, it wasn't. Getting a Coke between Sunday school and church is not what Jesus is talking about. What Jesus is talking about is taking your eyes off of Christ and the central purpose of worship. That's the problem, not getting a cup of coffee or a donut between churches. No, that's not it. And here, he's telling us, be careful, Christians. It may not be trade, it may be something else. But do you come into the house of God being distracted? Now, there are ways that can happen. For example, and these are well-known stories, there was a church in which they were trying to meet their monthly tithes and offerings. So, you know what the pastor told the deacons? Lock the doors. Nobody gets out of here until we get our money. Now, I would have to say to you, that is a bit much. I would have to say to you, that is making money more of a central issue for the house of God than what it needs to be. But that's not the only example, is it? It could be, and once again, these are trite but true stories. The pastor has got to wear his fashion suits and talk nothing about how much he is owed by the church. That could be a problem of making money too central. But maybe that's not the problem right here.
Is it?
Oh, no. There are other issues as well. And here's what we've got to always ask ourselves. If a person comes into this church, can he see Jesus in our worship service? Now, you're saying, well, I think so, and I think by and large you are correct. But do you know what one of the critiques of middle-class Protestantism is? That we are often seen as too successful and too rich for the poor and the outcast to want to come to us. If people come into our church and they feel that way, then there's a problem. Because somewhere along the line, we've taken our eyes off of Christ. And it's not just in a formal worship setting either. Because do you know what else the Bible says about the temple? You are the temple. Individually, you are the temple. Listen to what Paul says. He says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. You individually are a temple of God. The temple was to be the place where God could be met and worshiped. But now, each and every one of you has that ability to have the Holy Spirit dwell in you, and you can worship Him. And we've often got to ask ourselves, has the business of life become so important that we do not have time to worship our God? Now that is a problem. Because somewhere along the line, whether it is sports, recreation, even your work, can be too much. Too much where it takes your eyes off of Christ. And we wonder why Christ doesn't dwell in our midst and in our hearts. Maybe we're just like the Jewish leaders who have made secondary issues primary. What does it say here about Jesus? Zeal for his house consumed him. And I hope we also have a zeal for the presence of God. Now, you may be saying to yourself at this point, where's the grace in all of this? Where is the kindness and mercy of God? Well, let me tell you, yes, there is bad news here, but there's also good news here. Look at verse 18. It tells us in verse 18 this: the Jews, when responding to him, because they'd seen what he'd torn up, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? The leaders of Judaism wanted a sign. They wanted Jesus to prove himself. Maybe they wanted a miracle. But I want you to notice Jesus' rather cryptic answer. Listen to what he says in verse 19. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. And the Jewish leaders are all scratching their heads. And they're saying, what is he talking about? Because it took how long to build this temple? 46 years. And Jesus, you're going to tear it down in 3 days, rebuild it? But Jesus wasn't talking about a physical temple. He was talking about his body. A temple was to be a way into the presence of God. And Jesus is saying, look, all that stuff you think is important for coming into the presence of God, it's through my life, death, and resurrection that one comes into the presence of God. Because I also am the temple. I am the way, the truth, and the life to come to God. This is what Jesus is saying. I'm the way. You come to me. That is the grace of our Lord right there. Because you don't need an animal sacrifice. You don't have to travel hundreds of miles to a temple in Jerusalem to offer it up. You don't have to go through all those elaborate rituals anymore. Why? Because Jesus did it all. All of that was pointing to Christ. And now he's opened up a way to God that you can come anytime, any place, with boldness to approach the throne of God. What in the Old Testament they feared to do if they didn't do it exactly right. Now let me tell you why this is grace. Back when I taught at Pensacola High School, I used to take the kids to Europe. And the company would always say this: we can give you a range of dates on which you can go. Now, I had some Muslim students. And I've got to tell you, it was a problem. Why? Because that year was Ramadan. And they had to go through all of this ritual and everything. And the mom was giving me a hassle. And I kept saying, I have no control over this. But I want you to see how that type of mentality, where you've got to do specific things in specific ways, in specific places, is just not helpful anymore. Well, here's another example. Jay and I recently went up to Virginia. We came back through Atlanta, through the airport. And what do you see? In one of those hallways, a Muslim woman had her prayer rug out, praying. Now think about that. You have to have a prayer rug. You got to be pointing a certain direction. You got to get on your hands and knees, even in the midst of a busy airport. But as a Christian, I can walk through that airport and I can pray to God. I can approach the throne. I can sit in a seat, close my eyes, pray to the Lord. That's grace. That is the kindness and mercy of our God. To open up that way before us. And the real question before us, has the busyness of life become too overwhelming and taken our eyes off of Christ? Has the business of sports or has the business of business just become too much? No, it should not. Do not become distracted. Either in the church of Jesus Christ or in your own personal life. In Reformed Theological Seminary, in Jackson, Mississippi, there is a pulpit. And on that pulpit, you have the words of Scripture. And it says, "Sir, that we may see Jesus. Christ has made a way so that you can see Jesus." The only problem we face is that too often we want something else from the church. Or we want something else from our spiritual life other than communing with Christ. But Christ tells us, "Come to me." Yes, there's trouble in the temple. It really needed a good cleansing. And there may be a trouble in our lives as well. And it may need a good cleansing. But what Christ wants is that purity in worship, purity defined as focusing on Him. That is the purity of worship we all need. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask now that You will help us to examine our lives to see if we are focusing in on Christ, not only in church, which we can be distracted by so many things, or even in our personal lives where we are the temple and Christ dwells within us. O Lord, our God, may You be our vision. May You be the one that we focus in on as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.